You know, Pastor Jeff has been taking us on a journey through Romans chapter 8, which is arguably one of the most pivotal chapters in all of Paul's writings. As you know, he has entitled the series on Romans 8, The Good Life. And it is indeed a good life because of what we have achieved. Not because of what we have achieved, but because of what we have received. Paul begins by declaring there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And last week, we were reminded that we have received the spirit of adoption and we are heirs with God. So Pastor Jeff will be continuing to walk us through Romans 8. So come back next week. But this week, because we have the good life in Christ, I want us to wrestle with what it means to live a godly life in response to having the good life. So will you stand with me as we read from 2 Timothy 3, 10 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord. But you, Timothy, have closely followed my example and the truth that I've imparted to you. You have modeled your life after the love and endurance I've demonstrated in my ministry by not giving up. The faith I have, you now have. What I have hungered for in life has now become your longing as well. The patience I have with others, you now demonstrate. And the same persecutions and difficulties I have endured, you also have endured. Yes, you know all about what I had suffered while in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra. You're aware of all the persecution I endured there. Yet the Lord delivered me from every single one of them. For all who choose to live godly as worshipers of Jesus, the Anointed One, will also experience persecution. Please be seated.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Kadus, 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 abalfaj. زمین اسمان کے خالق و مالک تیرا شکر ادا کرتے اس پیارے موقع کے لیے جو تو نے ہماری زمین میں بخش دیا تیرا شکر ادا کرتے ہیں خداوند اس صبح کے لیے خداوند کہ تو نے ہماری زمین میں بخشا کہ نئی صبح دیکھ سکے ہیں خداوند خداوند تیرا شکر ادا کرتے ہیں بچوں کے لیے خداوند
Today in Pakistan, we Christians are second-class citizens. Though we have committed no crime, we are ostracized and banished to the lowest place in society. Often we are forced to leave our villages and our own homes. We cannot get good jobs. And we have no voice in government. What is left for us is servitude. Sewage work. And we know we will never advance. But we have a church. A place where Christians come together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, to sing His praise, to study His word. For while our country has turned its back on us, God has not. Sometimes it is not easy. The injustice. So please remember to pray for us. That we will continue to live together in fellowship. That we will continue to see the joy of the Lord in our lives. And that we will persevere in our faith no matter the cost. Please remember, we are praying for you.
Several weeks ago, I was finishing up a series of lessons on Wednesday mornings on the Beatitudes, when as we were coming, we came to the last Beatitude, which says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It was then in the midst of that study that I came to 2 Timothy 3:12. And it ruined me. The NIV says, "In fact, everyone who pursues living a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Peter, in his letter, doesn't help me either, because in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16, it says, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. How if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name." Immediately, the question that came to my mind is, because I am not feeling persecuted, does that mean I'm not living a godly life? You know, within Christian circles in America specifically, and in Western culture generally, there's an increasing talk about a rise in persecution for Christians. The reality is that the message of the cross of Christ is offensive to the world. And if we are boldly declaring and demonstrating that great message of God's love, it ought to create pushback from the world. The problem is, for too long, that the church in America has tried to present the gospel as something that should be palatable and attractive to the world. Whether it's Jesus' words or to his disciples, or Paul's words to Timothy, or Peter's words to the church, we're confronted with the reality that the kingdom life we are called to live includes persecution, tribulation, pushback. Now, as one who was raised and lived my entire life in the comforts of suburban American life, like many of us, we have lived under the umbrella of the American dream. But we as a culture all desire to to preserve or attain that comfortable life, but do we do it at the expense of living a godly life? A godly life and a comfortable life, according to scriptures, are not the same. There are over 260 million Christians around the world who are outside of our Western culture, who routinely experience high levels of persecution. You can see it by the shaded areas on the map behind me. Just to give you a context, 330 million people live in the United States, which means if you were to represent the U.S. in terms of all of the persecuted Christians, 78% of the U.S. population would be persecuted. In the 20th century alone, more Christians have been martyred around the world than the previous 19 centuries combined. And do you know what their common prayer request is from Christians around the world? Please pray that we would not run away or hide, but that we would be faithful even if it costs us our lives. Their prayer for us to pray for them is not for escape, but for strength and courage to face whatever is coming. And so before we go any further, it is important for us to take a moment and define what persecution is. Over the past year, I've subscribed to a monthly magazine called Table Talk, which is put out by R.C. Sproul's Ministries. And in a previous issue, Tom Askall titles an article called "What is Persecution?" And he writes these words: "Persecution is a variety of responses from scorn, hatred, ridicule, to physical violence, imprisonment, and death, which is provoked by one's devotion to Jesus Christ and his righteousness." He goes on to say that every Christian should expect to experience persecution, not all in the same way, but all for the same reason, because of the uncompromising devotion to Jesus Christ. Back in 1994, one of the things that drew me to the state of Ohio from the state of Massachusetts was this little country church in Columbia Station, Ohio, just down the road. A year or so previous to me getting there, decided to take on the task of sponsoring a family from the Ukraine. This family with 12 children were fleeing Ukraine because of the persecution. And Nikolai, the dad, would tell stories of how he had spent time in prison because of his faith there. Back in the 1980s, my dad was living as a family, a comfortable life in suburban Massachusetts. And at one point, his boss called him into his office. My dad was the vice president of an insurance company, and his boss said to my dad, "You have a choice. You can either serve your God or you can work here." My dad chose to serve God. The reality is that persecution comes in all sizes and shapes, but the reality is that it ought to be present if our devotion to Christ is visible to those around us. And so this morning, what I want to challenge us to, in a world in which we perceive that there will be increasing persecution or response to us, that we need to be, rather than just react to it, we need to respond to it. What's the difference between reacting and responding? Well, a reaction is often an impulsive, emotional response to a circumstance. It is typically quick, without much thought, tense and aggressive. Has anyone ever reacted to anything? While a response is a planned out action, it is thought out, calm, non-threatening. You know, this morning, we've been blessed to recognize two of our first responders who have served our community for over 60 plus years. Now, keep in mind, they are called first responders, not first reactors. In other words, their actions were built upon years of training and living out their core values of their job. And if you want to respond, it needs to be based on training, not to react from emotion. So as Christians, Jesus wants us to be prepared and trained. And I want to share with you this morning three kingdom principles that we need to embrace within the context of our living out a godly life, in order that whatever may come our way, we will be ready for it. The first kingdom principle that we need to embrace is that we reign in Christ. Therefore, remember where you are seated. We reign in Christ. Therefore, remember where you are seated. Listen to the words of Paul to the church in Ephesus. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It is vitally important that Jesus reminds us why we will experience trouble and hardship if we are sold out and devoted to him and his righteousness. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted, what? For righteousness' sake. Literally, that word righteous, the root word, means to divide or to be different. Jesus goes on and says that we will be reviled, persecuted, spoken falsely against, uttered evil things about. Why? Because it's his name. But we are seated with him in heavenly places. What does that mean? The reality is that is our spiritual position. And the reality is in that in the name of Jesus and the kingdom of God, that Jesus stands for what is radically different in opposition to the world. We are living in a country and in a culture that is increasingly opposed to the righteousness of God's kingdom. And we must remember that where we are seated, we are seated in Christ in heavenly places. It is a place of authority, and there is no one that can take us from that seated place within Christ. Because Christ put us there, the world can never take us from that seated place. That is our spiritual position right now in Christ, because we have been saved by grace, because we have been given the good life in Christ. That is our spiritual position. And no one, no event, nothing can take that away. Think for a moment of the images that you saw in the video. of the servant, the trash collector, the sewage cleaner? Where are they spiritually seated? In heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. Which leads us to the second kingdom principle. And that is, we rejoice. Therefore, we remember always the joy that is set before us. You know, there's a wonderful story in the book of Acts, the fifth chapter. The apostles are dragged into the Sanhedrin because of what they are preaching, and they become before the council, and Gamaliel, the noted Pharisee, says these words: "Therefore, in the present case, I advise you," to the Sanhedrin, "leave these men alone. Let them go. For if this purpose or activity is of a human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. I don't know about you, but I don't try to live my life to be disgraced. But the apostles counted it worthy of suffering disgrace for his name. When we remember, when we think about the hardships and the difficulties and the turmoils and the persecution, the scorn, the ridicule, because of our devotion to Christ and the fact that the world may see it, it's Jesus. They're coming up against. You know, the phrase "rejoice and be glad" in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus shares in the Beatitudes literally means leaping for joy. Leap for joy. As I watched the video earlier several times over and over again, these images struck me. In the midst of a second-class life, in the midst of persecution, the joy on their faces, worshiping Jesus. I don't know, but I confess to you right now that there are times, even on Sunday morning, that I don't have that same joy. And I know that through 30 years of ministry, standing in front of a congregation, there are many times I've seen many faces that haven't had that joy. Sadly, we live in our culture, we tend to cringe when we get pushback from our devotion to Jesus Christ. But Paul says to the church in Philippians, we are to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. And so we are to rejoice. We are to leap for joy, not because of the comfort that we have been given, but because of the devotion that we have for Jesus Christ and the gift that we have to share to the world. Which leads us to a third kingdom principle, That, and probably the most important, that we are to release love. Therefore, remember to love your enemies. A little further down in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in verse 44, you heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Paul reiterates Jesus' words in Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Do not be overcome by evil, but be overcome evil with good. Most of the time, it's easy to love your family. But the reality is that as Christians, we ought to be the most forgiving, the most loving, the most blessing people on this entire planet. And our devotion to Christ ought to reflect these kingdom values that Christ has clearly displayed. And we need to, as the Church of Jesus Christ, to stop just living with Jesus, and we need to start living for Jesus by the way in which we love others. Do you know what unconditional love is? Anything back in return. We love others not because of the way they will love us back. And we can love others, we can love our enemies, we can release love on this world. Why? Because we rejoice and we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Make no mistake, you will be challenged. It's the harder way. It's the more excellent way. It's the godly way. The way of Jesus. Cal Thomas, a Christian journalist, tells a story of his visit in 1997 to Hong Kong, when a missionary friend introduced him to Pastor Lam. Pastor Lam was in his 70s at the time and had spent half of his life in prison for preaching the gospel. Cal asked Pastor Lam if the Public Secret Bureau of China still came around to watch his activities. And his reply was, not so much. When Cal asked why, Pastor Lam's response was this: because every time they threw me in prison, the church grew. On one other occasion, Pastor Lam said these words: the American church has experienced prosperity and is growing weaker. In China, the church has experienced persecution and growing stronger. Persecution is much better than prosperity.